noted, the topic title is Come Out of Her, My People. This is a subject we've considered many years ago. We've actually had a couple of services outside of our Como Ecclesia arrangement in St. Louis and Akron where we've gone over the subject, and it's part of those services. We've talked about these things in our own Ecclesia. They've come up in our studies as we proceeded through the volumes, the second volume particularly, as we'll move forward into the third volume, just individual discussions with brethren. And so this is really, we hadn't really gone over this topic with the class here in a more organized manner, such as in the form of a discourse or a study. The title of the talk, you're all probably aware of, is going to be coming from Revelation 18. Particularly verses 1 through 5 is what we'll consider. We'll read those shortly, so that's really the basis of our considerations. That's where you get the phrase, come out of her, my people. I wanted to share with you a little background, some of the background that led to considering this subject initially. Part of it, as we've come up in the truth, as we've studied and we've appreciated the Lord's providence, is particularly with the focus that has been set very early on that helped us to get this proper perspective, if you will, of the divine plan, especially in the understanding of the parallels and especially the periods of the harvest and the harvest parallels, and seeing the Jewish harvest, seeing the parallels to that, and the Gospel Age harvest, and understanding these to be 40 years. And the ending of the Gentile times and the harmonious understanding of where we're at on the stream of time related to that. But in the course of all these studies, and sometimes statements are made, and there have been statements made in this studies, probably even by myself, as I picked up on some of these things and had not yet proven them for myself, is that they did not seem to be harmonious with the harvest message or Brother Russell's presentation as a whole. As we've studied along, we've come across references to say, how does this statement that would stick in my mind harmonize with this reference I just came across? And we'd be forced to do that. One in particular, which may have come up in studies before, is the concept that we see the 7 and 33. No, we understand that clearly. But that by 1881, which we'd see, we'd put a date on this line here, that not only do we have the ending of the general call on all 144,000 spirit begotten, but a statement has been made that all 144,000 were separated and out of the system. I've heard this in studies and whatnot. That I have not been able to harmonize with many statements of Brother Russell post-1881, especially in the towers, of a talking about somebody who is now coming out, come out of her, my people, and he may even use the terms calling them weak, calling them virgins. We'll cover all of these phrases. And so we our object was to go ahead and try to harmonize all that we might know on these matters. Now, one thing we would allow, though, when we hear statements as such, and this was a very good lesson to us even during our trip this week when we met with the brethren, perspective is everything. A particular statement may be quite accurate given the context of the discussion or context of the article or reference we're reading, and so you have to take that into consideration. And so I would think there is a harmonious thought about this responsibility to get out by 1881, and to whom we can say kind of a blanket statement, all these in such a condition should have been out by then. But can we apply it to all spirit begotten 144,000? No, I do not. So again, I can't say for sure when those statements are made what the context, what was the perspective the individual had. And maybe if we talked about it more, we said, oh, I'm only talking about those who were consecrated before 1874. And that might have been very well the case. Okay. So that's an important thing to keep in mind, important principle, that statements may be correct depending on perspective. So it gives us an opportunity to exercise other principles of discussing these things to find out what do you really mean when you say that, because something else didn't seem to gel here. And so our desire when we first looked into this was, again, to look at all perspectives and take them all into consideration and try to harmonize all that Brother Russell wrote. Now, I have here a handout for you. You see it up here on the top. This, we will hand out some copies this direction with Brother Jim. that direction, Brother Harry. We got extras there, should anybody need them. And this is what I have. I know it's hard to see here, so that's why we brought you a printed copy. So when I'm our considerations today will be, I'll be pointing to certain parts of this chart, and you can take a brief look at that. We're going to go over this in detail. Just a little introduction as to what this chart is about, but this will be part of your materials and references. I have an additional list of references that starts at the very earliest tower and goes to the very end, two sides here, and we're going to summarize and go over some of these after we've considered all that we've presented on this chart and see how as we read things in the towers, it fits in with what we found in our considerations. There's also a host of references in the volumes specifically on Come Out of My People. We'll probably be tying some of those in as we go along. Now, one thing we would ask, though, and we've got yet another handout here for you, is one of the things we may allow for, have time for, as we get down to the end of our topic and considerations, is a little time for some questions. Or possibly this is, you know, a little blank sheet of paper to make some notes if you got any questions on these things. Solicit this from the brethren. Or even after our considerations today, you get a chance to think about any of these things. You got any notes, any questions, just write them down. Get those to me because we've had some questions have been brought up relative to the subject. They've been few. And we're striving to understand and harmonize those. And so for the most part, over the years, we've not modified our understanding of the subject, not based on questions that have been presented and looked at. Now, what we intend to cover, just a brief overview here for you. As noted here on this little chart, you have this thought of a brief overview of the gospel age. Why do we want to cover this? Well, it's Come Out of Her, My People. We need to know who she is, her, and why there was a call to come, why his people were there, and why they're called to come out. So when we get this is history we're all very well familiar with for the most part. And then we will consider these three scenarios. When we turn our focus from 1844 to the end of the harvest period, and we'll include even a three-year span of time there, we think as Brother Russell did, for a work, if you will, finishing up there. But we want to consider three scenarios, and briefly those are, we want to look at this period of time as it relates to those who were consecrated before 1874 and how they go through the harvest and how does Come Out of Her, My People apply to them. Okay. Then we're going to turn and look in scenario B here. We have quite a few consecrations being made between 1874 and 1881, and as we'll get into the details on this, specifically evangelistic movements which the Lord utilized to complete the number. And we'll talk about the significance of 1881, ending of the general call, and why the Lord set a date, as it were, for himself to make sure that this call, or general call, had ceased, and he had 144,000 running, either both sides, you know, both sides of the veil, 144,000. And we want to follow those individuals through the remainder of that harvest period and see how this Come Out of My People possibly applied to them. And now here we are in year 2005 now. We understand the ending of the general call, meaning that those who were running would have to be proven. If any should fall short of their calling, they would need to be replaced, because the Lord will have 144,000 as the body of Christ. Therefore, the ending of the general call does not mean the shutting of the door. We have this as a topic at the end of the harvest chapter, work of harvest chapter in the third volume. And so, as ones may be relegated to the great company or fall even further short, but we think first they would probably have been relegated to the great company, an opening appears in the body of Christ, and someone could be, consecration be accepted, they could be spirit begotten, and they proceed forward through their development and testings. How would, from that point forward, and even up to our day, how would Come Out of My People apply? Possibly to them. So that is our topic, Come Out of My People. And here are three scenarios that we'll consider. Again, we'll review some volume and reprint references as at the close here. And if time permitting, either a question period, or if you have some notes or make some questions as we go along, I would be happy to consider those. Now, the first part of our chart here, this brief overview of the Gospel Age. When we look at this period of time, And the little summary text that you see that are between these lines is just that. If I was to made this chart up many years ago, and if I was to go back, and I may just reorder the bullet points if they were here, but really wouldn't change much. Some wording we might change a little bit. But we've just given some general periods of time here when we consider the first period or the first century of the early church. This is the period that we would consider to be the period of the apostles. Brings us up through John, who was on Patmos. And so really, this whole period we consider to be the period of the apostles from 33 up to the end of the century. And when we think about a actual teaching that would span this entire period of time and give us some indication of what's to happen, as well as the start to the end, that would really be our wheat and tares. That would be our wheat and tares scripture. And we want to read part of this. We want to read this in Matthew 13. So if you would all turn to Matthew 13, because this will be significant about the first part of this period of time. And as we've noted, our whole object in considering this is so that we can understand why the Lord's people would be called out of Babylon, what Babylon is, and the necessity that they would be called out. So I really didn't read the Revelation 18. I won't have you turn to that because we'll come back to it later. But I'm going to read that first before we consider the Matthew 13, just getting out of order here a little bit. But this really defines for us who Babylon is, her condition, and the necessity that his people be called out. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven. Again, I'm reading Revelation 18, verses 1 through 5. I apologize. I got us off there a little bit. I got ahead of myself. I want to come back to the Matthew 13. I'll let you find that. Revelation 18, 1 to 5. So, apologize there, Brother Hal. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Now, verse 2 of Revelation 18. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven. God hath remembered her iniquity. So here is the scripture that we're going to base our considerations on. But we have an arrangement here referred to as Babylon. We need to understand it in its context. And this is something all brethren here understand. And that the Lord's people were there. How do we know they were there? And that there was a judgment and there was a call to come out of her, my people. Well, that's to span this entire period again. We have the wheat and tares, Matthew 13. And Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, is our Lord's giving of the parable of the wheat and the tares. And then verses 36 through 43 is his explanation to the disciples privately when they inquired for the understanding of this parable. So the wheat and the tares, Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. And here our Lord says, Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, dost not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn, or garner. So here is a parable that we're all very familiar with from our studies of the second volume, third volume, as well as other studies very specific relative to the harvest. But this really does cover this entire period of time. We have while men slept. Well, this suggests that there was a period that the men were not sleeping. And they were hindering the enemy from coming in to sow the tares. And so here we have the days of the apostles, this first century. Brother Russell explains this. This is the men. They are the men, the apostles in this that our Lord's referring to. They're the ones who will hinder the planting of the tares. Now, the Apostle Paul is largely the instrument in this respect, and he writes extensively about it. We are notified in the Scriptures that a spirit of iniquity was already working in their day, but they were hindering that spirit. Some were presenting, as we've studied in our second volume, that Christ had returned, and others were presenting that they were already reigning. This is the spirit. This is the adversary's influence that was suggesting a reign. And this is a very important principle to understand as what constitutes a tear. The church class is the true kingdom of God, though in its embryo state. The tares are ones claiming to be that church class, but they are reigning now. They reign now. They claim for themselves that they are reigning. And so, the apostles were able to hinder that. Paul was a great instrument in that respect. But these men fall asleep. The century ends. And so, from your second volume study on the Man of Sin chapter, we have all this history that talks to us about the apostasy, the falling away, and how rapidly that progressed, though it takes centuries, nevertheless. But when we consider the process, this apostasy develops and it culminates in Babylon the Great. This mother system, the harlot, that improperly unites with the kings. So here now we have religious and civil uniting. So we would have a period of time that brings us up to between this whole second century up to the Reformation is when all this occurs, and we have even a false millennium, and we have all of this, as it were, that's occurring in this period of time. And they are claiming to be Christ's king, reigning, kingdom reigning on the earth. And this is really what constitutes this tare class. Now, when we look at the next period of time, when we consider this arrangement, as it were, we have this Reformation, which begins in the 16th century in earnest, and it will continue on. Really, it would continue all the way until Brother Russell, as it were. But when we think of the Reformation, we think primarily the Protestant Reformation, and a very short window of time, probably from the 16th century up to 1799, before the Bible societies. But when we look at what happened there, it's really a cleansing starts, as it were. But it's not really, and this cleansing will not be complete until this end of the 2300 days, which we'll cover. But these, they end up, it really culminates in a various sects of Protestantism, and they, as we find in Daniel, give way to the flatteries of the civil authorities. They unite with them, they each assist each other, and so yet we have daughters now of this great mother harlot. And they are guilty of the same pollutions, as it were. They, too, have committed fornication with the kings of the earth, as we find this great Babylon referred to in Revelation 18. As Brother Russell talks about Revelation 18, he includes the Protestant denominations. It's all one big system, mother and harlots. And so they really end up creating more tares. There's not a separation yet. We're still in the period of the wheat and the tares growing together. So more tares are generated by these Protestants. Then we come up to this period of the cleansing, when the cleansing is complete, or we have this power to persecute is broken, and now Bible societies spring up. So this is our next section here. Did I get it right? Yeah, got you the right one there. And so what do we find here? This really culminates in the Miller movement, and then we would come up to the full end of the 2300 days, which we find Daniel, which will take us to 1846. and we find that we now have a cleansed sanctuary class. This whole process, this cleansing is now complete. And then we have a period of time of the church, but yet we still do not have a separation. We're still got wheat and tares together. Though they are a cleansed sanctuary class, we have from 1846 to 1874, this cleansed sanctuary class, they're effectively kept kept separate in spirit by this evangelical alliance, by the Protestants, who define what are the fundamental doctrines of Protestantism that we can all agree upon, and this class would not be comfortable with those doctrines whatsoever. And so in spirit they're separate, but yet physically not. We're still in the period that they're growing together. They're growing together, this harvest, this wheat and tares parable. And then we have the period of the harvest, the gospel age harvest, and it's in this period that we find in our studies that physical separation will be required. Physical separation will be required. This is the time frame in the Matthew 13 when now we have the time when they've let them grow together until this time of harvest, and now there'll be a gathering and bundling of the tares as well as the gathering of the Lord's true wheat into his barn or garner. And so we find that other things we can associate with this period of time is the various time prophecies, the parallel dispensations between the Jewish age, the gospel age harvest, and now also we would find, as we'll cover this a little bit further and we'll focus in on specifically this period of time, we'll think about the plagues and what role those might have played in assisting the separation process, both the judgment of the system and the separating of his true people out of them. So here's this brief overview. We see what Babylon is. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, is a church-state arrangement, having gotten the civil control, as it were. And we find that the Protestants are also part of this whole arrangement, and that there is a growing together of the Lord's true people. They're in that system up to the time of the harvest, and then we have this whole separating process starts to take place. Again, we can find that we can associate with this from Days of Daniel, our second and third volume studies. We learn of the time of the end. We've covered that already. Oh, no, we haven't covered that yet, but we will go over these things. The end of Gentile times, the seven times, okay, which will bring us to the end of this period of time. What we had, our 1260, our 1290, our 1335 days. So all these are time prophecies that will bring us down into this period from 1846 and on, or we include also to 1829, 1799 and on, I should say, the time of the end. So we have a lot of focus on the end of the age, as Brother Russell notes. All of this time prophecies and everything give us a focus on the end of the age, which gives us the idea that the harvest is very important. This is a very important subject when we consider the time of the Lord's return. We understand how important it is by our study from the Jubilees. Here we find this dual method of establishing the time of our Lord's return, 1874. That if they're, so accurate is it that if you make one change as far as any of the previous jubilees that have been held by Israel, then everything's thrown off. Our parallels, remarkable parallels, we'll get this dip to this in our second volume. And we think in our own studies as we've gone through this, how remarkably the plagues of Egypt and Revelation fit in this, yet this is an area that is very, very fuzzy amongst the Bible students, and many different ideas of how the plagues would all fit into this, where there may be more harmony on the harvest parallels, the end of the Gentile times, all of that. But there's only been one thing that kind of harmonizes it all for ourselves. So here's this brief overview. Now we can stop and now we can consider, on your chart there, we can move to the next part, and that's to consider these three scenarios. So now we come up to the time of the harvest. We have a cleansed sanctuary class, which we have understood for the end of these 2300 days, effectively kept separate by this evangelical alliance. And now we're going to proceed and follow this group, who would be starting right here at this point in time, preceding it 30 years before it, moving on up into that time. And we're going to follow them through to 1914 through 1918 period. Now, two primary references for you on this, which is really the same article, as it were. It's Brother Russell really gives a nice detailed outline of all of the events and the principal parties who were involved in this early period of the harvest. And this is in reprint 3820, and it's in reprint 5909. This is the harvest gathering and siftings article. Okay, reprints 3820 and reprint 5909. So here's your harvest gatherings and siftings, and we've all read through this, most have anyway. And what we find is, as we look at this period of time and we try to look at it, well, there are some scriptures that will define this period for us. That we put on your chart here made reference to a period from 1844 to 1874, a 30-year period. Okay. Well, we have the parable of the virgins. We have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, which we think contributes to our understanding of this. And this we find in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. So let's look at that. We'll read that here. Let everybody find it. Okay. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So here we find, as a result of this cleansing process and this Bible societies, we had the Miller Movement, and we had great interest from 1829 on about a projection to see that they had a date projected for the Lord's return. They were off in their chronology as well as they were off in their understanding of the expectations. And so they had an expectation of his return. There was a disappointment, and for 30 years, as it were, there was this slumbering, sleeping. So there was this initial awakening to go out to meet this bridegroom, but a disappointment, and now we have a slumbering and sleeping condition. They reevaluate. This culminates really in a second Adventist movement and the reinvigoration of the considering of time prophecy as they proceeded forward to the date 1874. And they were beginning to reevaluate their understanding of the time, of the chronology and time prophecies, and said, we were off by 30 years. 1874 is the date of the Lord's return, but they still held the same expectations as far as the church class being taken in a rapture type of concept and the rest of the world destroyed. Their expectations were wrong. Now, Brother Russell, we would include in this cleansed sanctuary class, though he makes his consecration at a very young age in the 1860s, but by 1870, he has separated himself from all church affiliation and has started a small study group in his home area in Allegheny. And what we find there is they're studying topically. They come to a proper understanding of the manner and object of our Lord's second advent. And he covers all of this in this article. And so he actually publishes a booklet and distributes 50,000 copies, as it were, of this booklet, trying to counter the false expectations of the Adventists at that time. He then receives, post-1874, notice from one of these Adventists, and they had published up to that date, the Midnight Cry, but he sees that they're reevaluating their chronology and they're reevaluating the time prophecies, and this is what you get from these 3820 and all. But he sees that they're saying, well, maybe we were wrong as far as our expectations of what to expect as far as the Lord's second advent, the manner and object. And he says, they're starting to get it. So now they both get together. By 1876, they have these time prophecies together. And the manner and object of the Lord's second advent, and they proceed on. So we're in this first period of the harvest, where now as we follow the remainder of our Matthew 25 scripture, now they awaken again. And we have these class of the wise and foolish virgins. And the virgins awaken, they trim their lamps, they begin to see the signs of the Lord's presence, and they begin the harvest work. They begin the harvest work. Okay, this other part of our Matthew scripture, Matthew 13, about the time now for the thrusting of the sickle to reap the wheat. And so, but they some separate from the system, as Brother Russell was. But we want to note what's particularly important here as we consider this work of Brother Russell and these brethren in the early time. He and Barber now published The Three Worlds. It's a little booklet that would explain God's plan to the best as it was understood at that time, shortly thereafter. They start up the Herald of the Morning, another journal that continues to go out to those who had received it earlier, prior to the 1874 date, but had lost interest because that date seemed, again, another disappointment amongst the Adventists. And Brother Russell starts touring the New England States area, and he is meeting with ministers and meeting with congregations, and he's presenting what he understands now of the time of the Lord's second advent, the manner and object, and it's being received. And he can go from one place to the next, and some are receiving it very positively. But what we want to see is this was not a sowing work. This was part of a reaping work. This was the distribution of information to ones already consecrated. This was not an evangelistic work to draw interest to the Lord, but to show them what has already occurred. So this is part of a sowing work. Presentation to ministers in the 1877 date that we're all familiar with likewise. So this period of time, from 1874 to 1878, is really this period of initial wakening up, and they're getting started, and they're striving to approach and to reach those who are already fully consecrated. That which we like to phrase, wheat already. They were virgins already, part of this wheat class who was to grow with the tares until that point of the start of 1874 and on. Those who were virgins already, part of the wise and foolish virgin class. And so, not a sowing work, a reaping work. Then we find that from 1878 to 1881, amongst this class, we now find that we have a parallel point in time to the judgment of the nominal Jewish house, and now we find this is where, in our Revelation 18, we would set a date for when the scripture is fulfilled, Babylon is fallen. The judgment is made. 1878, come out of her, my people, begins. So now we saw there was nothing in Brother Russell's message that we read about in this period that he was telling people, you know, you should get out of these churches. Wasn't doing it. In fact, they were happy to have him come in and talk to them. But if he was saying, I'm glad you're happy to have me here, but by the way, you shouldn't be here. How long would they have let him, would the next minister 5 miles down the road been happy to have had him come in and talk? No, it wouldn't have happened. So now, what do we see happen is that Brother Russell outlines that amongst these class who had separated and who were responding, a sifting work begins amongst them. So now we have separation between wheat and tares, but amongst the wheat, a sifting process. And he says this will continue until the completion of the church. But it was very heightened at this point in time, especially with those who were prominent in the assisting him in this early work. Especially Barber and Patton and A.D. Jones. He goes over numerous names. And he explains why he gives these individuals names and so as to guard others respecting this. So the sifting process, and what concludes after, as a result of this process in 1878 and 81 amongst those already awakened, we find that Brother Russell actually separates from these. He starts up the Zion's Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in 1879. By September 1881, he has published a book called, or a little pamphlet, if it were, The Food for Thinking Christians. This is all prior to October 1881, and he has over a million of these distributed throughout the United States and England in a very short period of time, with the object of reaching the Lord's true people in these Protestant denominations, emphasizing the importance now, and part of this message was, Babylon has been judged, she has been cast down, come out of her, my people. emphasized very prominently in that. And you can actually read this document in the September 1881 reprint, starts on page 250, reprints 250, is where we find this Food for Thinking Christians that was published at that time. We find that Tabernacle Shadows comes out shortly thereafter likewise, and here is the process whereby he came to a full understanding of these tabernacle types and shadows and how this contributes to his understanding of the plan as a whole, and now will contribute to other publications that will come out later that he will now, everything has been brought together by this date. So we think in our own minds this is this date 1881, and all of the blessings that are, you know, being presented here was intended to work with this class who was wheat already, who were the virgins class in that first 3.5 year period, to get them to not only recognize the Lord's presence, but to come out. To come out of her, my people. And at the tail end of that, a wonderful blessing was poured upon them. First given to Brother Russell for his faithfulness in this effort, and to others who could then receive it, the Tabernacle Shadows. Not a single word that hardly need to be changed of that publication from its initial publishing. This was a reward for faithfulness. And who could understand it? This was strong meat. This was not for evangelizing. This was not for babes. This was for the fully consecrated. That's who that message was for. And that's who received it at that point in time. Now, when we continue to follow this group through this period, so we would think that of these group, that the faithful little flock members were out by 1881. And that's how I would apply this concept that some of all had gotten to and were out. But of this group, there are some who were not. These were the unwise virgins. These were the unripe wheat. Brother Russell refers to these, and we follow them through 1881 to 1914. So now, what happens post-1881? We have Gideon's Lion's Watchtower is still being published and will be published by Brother Russell up to his death in 1916 as the editor. Though it continues on, we don't see it to be an instrument of the Lord, as it were. But here, as the editor, sole responsibility over this journal, he's publishing it on a monthly basis initially and then twice a month for the bulk of the harvest. We have volumes 1 through 6 from 1884 to 1910 are published. These now come out. A very well-organized, structured presentation of the divine plan of the ages, as well as all of its time features, as well as numerous clarification on many of the Dark Age doctrines, and the preparation, as we're proceeding forward in 1914, the end of the Gentile times, prepare people's minds for the coming destruction of that old order, as well as needed instruction for how to walk in this narrow way of sacrifice. Now, this information is being presented through tracts and pamphlets. A newspaper syndicate begins in 1909. A co-porter arrangement is organized by Brother Russell, where people actually take these volumes to the doorsteps of people and sell them at a cost just above production costs so that they could support themselves and travel from city to city, riding the trains, living out of a suitcase. This was their life. And they were beaten on people's doors. Anybody that would open the door, they were there. They were reaching and looking for Spirit Begotten. They were looking for and trying to help some of those foolish virgins. And they needed this message in a way in all of these materials. We have the Overland Monthly. A gentleman sees Brother Russell's presentation, loves it, says, I want to dedicate my publication to publishing your message. What's he start with? He starts with an overview of the divine plan. First thing he sends. Later he sends a whole series of articles on Jerusalem and Israel, recovery of the Palestinians, the whole Israeli question. World tours. Brother Russell's traveling the world trying to reach the brethren. We got conventions now start up amongst Bible students. Ecclesias are forming and they start having conventions. Public debates. Public debates are taking place. And then we have the Hippodrome Address in 1910. This would get a lot of attention, not only of the Jews, but also amongst the Christians. And then we finally have the production of the photodrama starting in 1913, and you would like to look at reprints 5433, and reprint 5479. One very key statement in that 5479, which we have just latched a hold of and appreciate so much, is that the object Brother Russell had for this and its distribution literally worldwide, multiple copies of it, and millions of people saw this, was that for those who would not read would see this plan. Failing to read and accept all these presentations of truth that had numerous opportunities to reach them is a last-ditch effort for them to see the plan of God and respond. So likewise, we would think that this was one class who would have benefited from all this, would have been the foolish virgin class, the unripe wheat. Those who failed to come out by 1881 were relegated to the great company and still the message was striving to assist our other brethren out of that system. So come out of my people applied to them. It did apply to them. They were, A, his people before they heard that she was judged and cast off, and before they heard the message to come out. Okay, so it applies to them. We have, again, the root and the tares, the first 3.5 years, the recognition of the presence, harvest work begins. Second 3.5 years, we covered that. When we tie in the plagues, when we go back to Egypt, we find that the first, in Egypt, the process was there were signs that were given to indicate there was time, not only Moses was the deliverer, but it was time for deliverance. And then there were 3 plagues upon both Israel and Egypt, non-destructive plagues. Again, get their attention. It's time to get out. We're going to be delivering you. And then finally, 7 plagues of those total 10 that were destructive in nature on the Egyptians only, which brings us down to the very close of the death of the firstborn, and finally Israel's deliverance. This is a typical picture, not a time parallel, a typical picture, because it happened in the period of Israel's existence, not at the very start or not at the very end, but just kind of the middle of their existence as a nation, not a few hundred years into that. And so this is a typical picture, and we think we have reason to look at it closely, because we have in the book of Revelation a mention of 7 last plagues, which would indicate, okay, go back, where do you find a relationship between plagues? Well, when you look at this breakup of the plagues in Egypt, it fits very well what actually just happened, the history we've just covered. We've got the idea of the signs of the Lord's presence. Remember, the disciples asked, what shall be the signs of thy presence? And the Lord gave them a special message. We're studying that in the second volume. So here we have the signs are being given of the Lord's presence, and the ones who are waking up are seeing it. Brother Russell, the others who are there, Barbara, all these are seeing it. Okay, so the signs are being given. They see it. Then we have the first 3 plagues, as it were, and we think that this is intended to help separate them from Egypt, because after the end of these 3 plagues, Israel is all separated from Egypt. They're all in Goshen. Okay, they were probably mixed in with them and living amongst them, but now they all depart from them and move to Goshen as a result of this. And so then we can see that the 7 last plagues there in Egypt have this destructive effect. And what's important for us in the Revelation 18, in the consideration of come out of my people, this is a very serious matter to the spirit begotten who are still in her. Because to stay in her, they would potentially partake of her sins and thereby receive of her plagues. They would merit those plagues themselves by ignoring all this abundance of information the Lord was providing for them. They would become culpable. Increased light increases responsibility. So this is this class as we go through here. Now, the thing that we need to understand as we consider this class, they don't all live to 1914. They don't all live to 1918. It's not possible. We would have individuals back here at 1874, probably anywhere in the age frame from their late teens to their 70s or 80s. So when we look at these pictures and we understand all this, we don't want to apply hard and fast rules that says everybody gets it to 1914 and then they have to come out. No, they're still being judged individually. The measure of life that they would have would be the measure of how the Lord would judge them. And some may actually have gone into second death because of a willful disobeying of present truth and lying that was being presented. Some would have responded to it, but just could not separate. They just couldn't take the steps, which would be, you know, understandable in the condition that they were in. So when we say that we come down to the 1914-1918 period and we have, as it were, the climax of this period and the plagues upon that system and its destruction, that in the case of the Egyptian plague, it was the death of the firstborn, which we think would apply primarily to the system, but it could be possible that some throughout this entire period have ignored so much light and truth as to be worthy of second death. But how could we extend their lives beyond the 1918 date? These individuals would have to be into their hundreds of years of age for some of them. I mean, we've got a 40-year harvest, and it's just not possible. But the idea that so much information, they could be held responsible. So here's this group that we follow through this entire process of the 40-year harvest. That's our scenario A. Now we come to the scenario B on our chart. And this is, we want to look and consider here between the period of time from 1874 to 1881, as noted in our introduction, we find that as we study this out, especially as we get into the third volume and we look at the Work of Harvest chapter, and we look at the parallels between the Jewish age and the harvest, the Gospel age, is that the Lord set a date. He set a date to complete the number. He had set the number, we find that in Revelation, the 144,000. And so he's going to have 144,000 as members of the Bride of Christ. Throughout the age, individuals are making their calling, election sure, their names are being secured, and that as be of that bride class, but they do not receive the reward of the resurrection to be of the chief and first resurrection until 1878, something the brethren are familiar with likewise. But to set a number and to say that by a certain date you're going to have 144,000 to at least be running for a crown or be faithful in the grave, have resurrected from 1878 and 1878 on, any who die are changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye, is to say, hey, the Lord obligated himself to get this done. So what do we see that he did? Brother Russell, chief references for you on this particular section. Reprint 2940. Reprint 2940. Reprint 3062. Now 2940 is a view from a tower, and it has a subheading regarding. Let's see if I can find it in my note here. Yeah, a subheading that says a comparative estimate of the election. Reprint 3062, he was asked questions about that presentation, and so he's responding. So reprint 3062 is even further elucidates the subject. And then reprint 4303, again, is another article that goes along with this. Now, please note, these articles are written well after 1881. Well after 1881. And what Brother Russell is doing in these presentations, he's going back and he tells us about the work of Moody, Sankey, Whittle, and Bliss. These were individuals. Though some of them started their work as early as 1875, but as we say, the system is cast off in 1878, but yet there's an extension of favor, as it were, to individuals in two senses. We still have the Lord's working with this class of fully consecrated spirit begotten before his return. But now there's a completing of the number, completing of the church. And he will use individuals in harmony with his casting off the system to do this work. They're going to be his servants. They're independent of the Bible students, Brother Russell. They have nothing to do with him other than they acknowledge his work, and some actually endorsed it and appreciated it and probably were faithful to their covenant of sacrifice and faithful to present truth to the degree that they could receive it. But what do? They present a very basic message. Very basic message of faith justification, call to repentance, and full consecration to the Lord. Did they understand the two phases of the kingdom, two salvations? No. They understand that we're telling somebody, now you're consecrating, you're giving up your promised earthly life rights that you'll receive in restitution as a human being, because based on the securing of the ransom. No. Full consecration to the Lord. And from these, literally tens of thousands, the Lord would, right on time, complete the general call. The general call is this, as brought out by Brother Russell in the third volume. You see, have a proper faith, and you exercise that faith to have a standing in justification, bringing you up to plain end. You're part of the household of faith. And you make a full consecration unto the Lord. That consecration is accepted unreservedly. You will be spirit begotten. That's the general call. That's the basis of it. So, not only did the Lord set himself a date, he set himself to time this, so that no more consecrations would be made than were needed. And so he used these individuals to do just that. And so we have tens of thousands who were consecrated as a result of their work. And their work ceases at that point in time. Their work ceases at that point in time. They don't continue. Why? Why wouldn't they? This is an evangelist. Why would they not dedicate their life right to the very end of their life and continue to do this work?
The Lord cut it short. It wasn't needed anymore. So that's what's so remarkable about this. So here we find the ending of the general call. This is not part of the harvest. This is a sowing work. This is not a reaping work. This is a sowing work to bring ones into the body of Christ. These are not wheat, as it were, who were wheat already. These are not virgins who were virgins already at the time of the Lord's return. Now, Brother Russell will use the terms wheat, and he will use the terms virgins with respect to them because they have those qualities, those characteristics. And we will see that come out of my people has some application to them. Okay. Now, what happens is that in this period of time, from 1881 to 1914, this is the period of time that they get the truth. They're primarily Protestants sitting in Protestant pews as a result of these Protestant evangelists having presented to them faith justification, full consecration. Some of them will hear Brother Russell's message probably early and respond to it. But the bulk of them, literally tens of thousands of individuals, will not hear the truth except through these previously mentioned channels. Zion's Watchtower is going out. The volumes are going out. Colporters are out there. Newspapers are out there. And in these articles, Brother Russell suggests that present truth will be their test. They will receive it possibly once, possibly twice, three times. Each time they receive it, their responsibility grows. And they will either come out seeing that, A, this is the principle of come out of her, my people. They're consecrated, spirit-begotten before they realize the Lord is present, that the system has been cast off, and they are responsible to remove themselves. So in principle, come out of her, my people still applies to these. Applies to these. And so they should feel a responsibility, receiving present truth, to do just that. Where would they go? Ecclesia's already forming in all the cities amongst those who had already separated themselves. And so they would have a place to go. So the same publications are directed at this group. These, Brother Russell, as we read through the towers, we refer to these individuals as faithful saints coming out of the system as late as the end of the harvest, seeing that they made their consecration many years before. So this is why we could not harmonize the statement that all 144,000 were out of the system. Brother Russell doesn't write that way. And now, but when we see a principle here, as we might look at this as it relates to the plagues, is that these would also apply to them, though. is that as an individual receives present truth, the responsibility grows. And Brother Russell will bring out a principle relative to the plagues, is that until one sees the truth, they're not considered to be partaking of her sins yet. And so to the degree that they receive the truth and they ignore it, now their culpability grows and they would begin to be plagued by the very thing that was plaguing the system. And so likewise, these individuals will continue on through this period and potentially into that 1914-1918 period. Again, some of these will die early. They're all different ages. And so we want to look at this as just kind of a class type of picture. But they likewise will be judged individually and be considered part of this. But we could also include them in with the scapegoat picture. I haven't really talked much about that. So this is the process of those who make this consecration between 1874 and 1881 of those who were in that system to complete the number, the ending of the general call. Then we go to our scenario C, to kind of finish up our considerations today. We won't have any time for questions at all, but we'll encourage you to write things down if you have any questions. Is that now we have, and we've repeated some of this already, is that we have consecrations that will be accepted after 1881, because as we've already noted, some will fail to make their calling election sure, and the Lord set a number, 144,000, he will accept somebody else's consecration. Okay. Now, in the articles about Moody, Sankey, Whittle, and Bliss, Brother Russell makes the allowance that possibly as a result of their work, there might have been more consecrations. Now, I know I noted the Lord needed to kind of time this thing perfectly, but he does make the allowance that somehow there could have been more consecrations than were accepted at that point in time. As it were, an excess out there, sitting there fully consecrated to the Lord, but not spirit-begotten. The instant one would be relegated to the great company, somebody's consecration could be accepted, and they would know it through the because now they would start to see present truth, start to, you know, reach them, they would begin to understand it. They would start to see, as it were, as Brother Russell just defined, the deep things of God. They would have opportunities for sacrifice. What they would see, if they were sitting in a pew somewhere, a responsibility to get out. Okay, now, but how does come out over my people really apply to such, though? Let's see what is it that brings them up to the point of full consecration. It is present truth. Even those who may have been already, quote, consecrated and been kind of a surplus, as it were, it's really present truth that opens their eyes and ears to God's plan of salvation and a responsibility to respond thereby. And so, really, in the acceptance of present truth, and where is this present truth coming from at this stage? It's not coming from the church that they're sitting in, possibly, if they're a member of a church somewhere. It's coming from outside. It's all these works that we considered previously. Everything is outside the system now. A willingness to accept a message outside of whatever association one might have with some religious organization is a separation, as it were. And they may physically be sitting somewhere, but in mind and heart, they're saying, hey, I'm accepting this out here because I'm not getting it. And the truth, it's really the truth that brings them to a full consecration for those who may have not been consecrated already. And so they're really separated at the point of their spirit begettal as far as the system is concerned. And if they're sitting in a pew somewhere, many brethren can give testimonies to their experiences. They had some associations, and they were willing to cut those short. Okay, and so this group, where would they go? They're already ecclesias, large ecclesias. They probably got it from somebody who was in an ecclesia in their area. And so separation from a system, as it were, and come out of my people doesn't really apply because it's not a trial as it might have been because, A, they were not his people before they learned that the Lord was present and the system had been cast off and that it had been judged and was now at the level of the world. They weren't his people yet. So come out and hurt my people cannot apply. They had to become his people first as part of the process. So this brings us all the way up to date, and this has been really our experience. And we don't want to diminish the fact that there are difficulties. We had some nice fellowship with Brother Jim and Sister Linda. They had affiliation with a church organization in town, or friends who were churches all the years. They will disdain you. But do they socially ostracized you to the point that you lost all potential income, that you ran you out of business, where did you have to go? Danger, there was a group of grabbing. You gained more friends than you ever thought you lost. So all these things, it's not quite the same as putting ourselves back in this period of those who really had to bear that come out over my people first sense, come out over my people in a secondary sense, because it was a very, very difficult trial. This is harmonized in my mind as we go back and we look at all, as we read from 1879 all the way to 1916, Brother Russell's references, because there's some beautiful letters that could be up here in the 1898, 1899 articles, where Brother Russell's talking about individuals coming out of the system and considering them to be faithful weak, faithful virgins, using those terms in that sense of the quality, as ones who were consecrated as a result of this work between 1874 and 1881 of the evangelists. So they were the largest part of the Spirit begotten in the period of the 40-year harvest, and they were to whom the principal work of all these publications were being directed. And out of these, about a third, Brother Russell suggests, would make their calling election sure, and about two-thirds would end up being replaced. And that ratio is what he uses. We might have a different ratio of as why we're still here today. Is that at any one point in time, probably a third will make their calling election sure, two-thirds will need to be replaced, and this will continue down to the last member of the body of Christ. That is our understanding of come out over my people, brethren. We appreciate your attention today, and again, would encourage you that if you have any questions about this, use your notes there, that sheet, or you can write on those, send me an email, hand it back. There's many more details we could go into. This was intended to just be an overview, so that as we continue through the second volume, into the third volume, as we read references, let's kind of keep these things in mind, and who are we talking about whenever we're reading a reference, and how it might apply to them. Yeah.
Thank you, Brother Ed. What a wonderful overview of God's plan, how He's in control of His own work, because this is God's work. And what we want to do is strive diligently to understand His workings